All right, you've been delivered, Brother Graham, have you? He looks happy now. Amen. Let's get our Bibles. We're going to go to two places this morning. We'll go to 1 John chapter 2. And I'm going to read you John chapter 3, verse 36. So let's go to John chapter 3, verse 36. Just as an interest about that group that I had met here in Kingaroy, I asked the young lady, I asked her, could she tell me what the gospel was? Like a lot of people, they say it was the life of Jesus. No, that's not the gospel. The gospel was that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. That's the gospel. And I want to talk to you maybe a little bit this morning on that subject and understand Paul also talked about the afflictions of the gospel. So today, in the day and age we live in, it appears that people have a misunderstanding, I would say, of the gospel. And if you would agree with me, people today want the blessings of the gospel, but they don't really understand the gospel. And I'll run through some thoughts here with you this morning on this passage. So if you're in John chapter 3, this is obviously the passage where Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Of course, that's in verse 16, and that verse there is a verse that in some ways a lot of people don't seem to mention, but God sent his Son into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Now, let's just go over to, say, verse 34 in the same chapter. So we'll go to verse 34, and I want to sort of bring our attention to a couple of verses here. So he says in verse 34, he said, "For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God," talking about Jesus, "for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him." Of course, he was the Word that was made manifest. But if you notice in verse 35, "The Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand." And then verse 36, "He that believeth on the Son have what, everyone? Everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." And I want to, and just keep, then just pop over to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. I want to give us a lesson from this verse. With that verse, two verses. So, First John, chapter 2. And so the Bible says here, I can get there myself, it's talking about, verse 2. So notice what the Bible says. So the Bible says, "My little children, these things write I unto you that he sin not." So that's the letter he's writing to them. "And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father." So an advocate is someone that goes between you and I, between us and the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And verse 2, "And he is the propitiation of our sins, not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world." Now, how many of you, I did ask the men this morning, how many of you know what the word propitiation means? What's that? You forget? No, the word means to appease. The word in the Bible means to appease. Now, in this verse here, he says that he's not only the propitiation of our sins. So what do you mean? Well, you and I are believers, right? We believed in Jesus Christ. We're believers. So he's not only the propitiation of our sins, but the sins of the whole world. So let me just pray as I get into this thought for you this morning. Father, I ask for your help this morning and ask, Lord, in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now, with a lot of things with the Bible, a lot of times people don't understand words or what the meaning of them are. And this one is crucial to the understanding, especially of the gospel, and understanding maybe God. Now, if you, when we read there in John chapter 1:36, to the believer, we have what, everyone? Everlasting life. To the unbeliever, what's happening? The wrath of God abideth on them. Meaning that he's angry with them. And if the word propitiation means to appease, it means appease. So if I, well, okay, Jan's not here, but if I do something to upset my wife, and now she is, can you say, angry with me, then I sometimes need to find a way to appease her anger. Would you agree with me? Well, it's the same thing here. Now, I want you to think about God for a moment. Now, God is holy. He is holy. The glory of God is all holy. He has different attributes. And when Adam, and by the way, we were all from Adam's race. And if you're saved now, we're in Christ. He now represents us as the second Adam. But my first, when I was born, we were from Adam's fallen race. Because we were from Adam's fallen race, we all have that sinful nature. And that sinful nature of ours tries to work or please God by works or something like that. Because if you know that God is angry at you, what would be the first thing you would think of trying to do? Try to please him. Okay? That he is holy. God is holy. And because we're from Adam's fallen race, we can't actually please God in the state we're in. We're actually fallen and lost from the glory of God or from his holiness, if you want to put it that way. So we're fallen. So here's something to think about God. So what God did, I'm angry. My holiness, my wrath, and I'm going to show you what that word means in a moment more clearly, is abiding upon the human race from Adam's fallen race. And by the way, we all come from Adam. All of us. We're all Adam's race. In fact, I heard Mike preach on this the other day. And I was downtown, and all I can now look around to see is Adam's race. But we who are saved are now in Jesus Christ. He's the second Adam. But here's what God did. I want you to think about something. So, he's angry, and his wrath needs to be appeased, but here's the problem. There's only one thing that can appease that wrath, that anger, or satisfy it. So what God thought about before the foundation of the world, this is what he did. I'll send my son to be the propitiation of its sins. You know what he did? I'll appease myself. I'll send my son to be the propitiation not just of our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. So you say, Brother Simon, how then did Jesus Christ appease God the Father? Well, the ladies sung about it last week. Our hope is anchored in the blood. And God took Jesus Christ, crucified him on a cross. He was buried and he rose again the second day. Amen. And he took his blood, God's blood, into the throne room of God, say in heaven. And the Father received that blood. And when the Father received the blood from the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, his anger was, what everyone? Appeased. Isn't amazing? So God's angry with us. So he sends his sons to die for us so he can appease his own anger. So that's one attribute. So think about the other attribute. For God then so loved the world. He's not only just angry with Adam's fallen race because of his disposition, because he is God, because of his holiness. And no sin and no flesh can enter into his presence. But then God so loved the world, he loved us, so what did he do? He sent his son to die for us, and then his blood that was shed for us is the very thing that appeases the wrath of God. Amazing, isn't it? Think about that. What do you do when you get angry? Do you try to get justice from somebody else? Or do you ignore it and say, Lord, I'll take care of my own anger? It's almost like God was taking care of his own wrath by sending his own son, because God in his infinite wisdom knew the only thing that would appease the wrath of God was the blood of his son, because he knew that man's worst could never appease his wrath. Does that make sense? It couldn't. It couldn't happen. So our works couldn't appease him. Well, why do you think God hates religion? Because religion is trying to appease God by good works. And yet Jesus Christ is not just the propitiation of our sins. Think about it. But for the sins of the whole world. Now when you think about that, that was his blood that was shed, which is also known as a ransom, which I'll come to back in a moment, but he also has redeemed us. So what does blood do? Purchases. It buys us. So if you think about it for a moment, God has already saved the whole world, hasn't he? But it's up to the individual to receive that salvation. So he's already done that. So the word propitiation, and it's a fantastic word if you think about it, it means to appease. And as I talked to this young lady yesterday, she was trying to do her good works to keep her relationship, now she's saved, right with God. Guess what? If your good works couldn't save you, your good works won't please him either, now either. What appeased God was the blood. So he looks at us and he sees that we are his children. We are bought with a price. We belong to God because we are the children of God. And when you got saved as a believer, you became a child of God. And because of that, we can now have fellowship with him. So the word propitiation means to appease. Now, I'll give you some biblical words here dealing with the word, say, wrath. You remember John the Baptist? He was baptizing in the River Jordan before the first coming of Christ. And he says to the Pharisees, and by the way, what were the Pharisees? What were they basically doing? They had left out faith and they were doing works, weren't they? He says, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who have warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Who have warned you about the wrath? What do you mean? Jesus Christ was coming. Here's another one. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard all these things, were filled with wrath. What do you mean? Do you remember when Jesus came into the, as his custom was, at the beginning of his earthly ministry, as he was brought up in the synagogue there, he would come in on the Sabbath and the minister would hand him the word of God. And on this day, in Luke 4, he comes in, the minister hands him the word of God, Jesus opens it up to Isaiah, I think it's at 66 or 69, and reads that he had come to heal the brokenhearted, and he then tells them that in your ears today is this scripture fulfilled. Because when Jesus came, he came to fulfill scripture. He didn't come to write it. He came to fulfill what was written. And then he gave them an illustration of how that when there was that drought caused by Elijah, the prophet, and Ahab was looking for him, that God only sent the prophet to, it might have been Elijah, it might have been Elisha, but sent to the widow woman who was on a city outside of Israel. Meaning that God, in that time, didn't send anyone to the lost house of Israel, or to Israel, he actually sent someone to a Gentile woman. And when those Jewish practice in the synagogue there, when Jesus had told them that, their wrath, what are you saying, that God is going to reject us and take the gospel to the Gentiles, which God did, what did they do to Jesus that day? What were they going to do to him? You know, they took him, and they took him to the top of the hill, and they were going to throw him off. And he walked through them, and he said to, my time is not yet. That's how angry they were. That's how wrath to me is almost like it's anger. It's more than just angry. They were willing to throw him off the brow of the hill, kill him. That's what it was like when Jesus Christ preached. He preached to his own kind. He came to his own people. He was in his own town, amen. And you would think that in their ears, that this day is to Scripture fulfilled in your ears, you would think there would be some rejoicing and saying, amen, hallelujah, whatever has been written in the Old Testament is coming to fruition right now before our ears. But when he actually took it a little bit further and told them basically that you will reject me and I will go to the Gentiles, they got so mad and upset about it that they were going to chuck him off the hill. Now that's wrath. That's anger. Who's ever feel like killing anyone? What about the person that drives in front of you? Amen. Okay, another one. Romans 5:9, but much more being now justified by his blood. And here's the verse. So Romans 5:9 says, and this is us, so we have his blood, much more now being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. What do you mean? You and I can stand justified before God by the blood of Jesus Christ, and that blood saves us from the wrath to come through Jesus Christ. If you want a good illustration of it, what happened to those that got aborted the ark in Genesis? They were lifted above what? Judgment, weren't they? The wrath and anger of God. What about those who didn't get on the ark? They, what, drowned. And we got saved and God put us in Christ by his blood, and now we are saved from that wrath to come. God's anger. Now, isn't that nice? This is good to think about. And a lot of people don't think God's angry with them. That's the problem. Everyone's such do-gooders, you know. Or they don't believe there is a God. And I really believe that. You know, nowadays, I saw on the news this morning that parents are going over to America to have designer babies through the IIF, where that program is. They can actually now work out what colour eyes your child will have and also what sex the child will be. Now, if you just think about that for a moment, if they're doing that, those adults wouldn't even in their mind even believe there's a God. Amen? They wouldn't. Because we've got to such a stage there is no God, and of course in Psalms it says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And yet, it's so funny, they say there's no God, but they all want to be do-gooders. What do you mean? What's a do-gooder? A do-gooder somehow believes in his own mind and his conscience, if I'm just a good person, then I'm okay. Guess what? You're not. Not according to the Bible. Now have a look in Revelation 6:16. Have a look at this one. I'll read this one to you. So just go over to Revelation chapter 6 verse 16. Obviously this is not in the time you and I live now. This is the Great Tribulation before Christ returns. I want you to, and when you, I don't know about you and I don't know about me, I don't know how you think of it, but I love reading Revelation. Because it kind of just brings you into sort of a sober a way of thinking if you do read it. And I'll pick it up in verse 15. And the kings, well, let's pick this up in verse 11. Let's just put this in context. In verse 11 of Revelation 6, and these are the saints that were beheaded. And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season unto their fellow servants and also their brethren that should be killed, as they would, should be fulfilled. Now, just excuse me for a moment. This here is dealing with Jews. This is the Jewish people in the time, as what we often call the tribulation, or the time before the second advent, before Jesus comes back. And he says in verse 12, "And I beheld, and when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind." Of course, it's a picture of Christ returning. "And the heaven," verse 14, "departed as a scroll." What do you mean? "When it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places." So the heaven, so think about it, you're on earth at this time. The heaven departs as a scroll. So now you and I can actually look up into the third heaven, and you see the heaven depart. Now, by the way, none of us have ever seen that, so I'm taking this by faith, because we do have the Word of God, amen. Then he says, "And rolled together, every mountain and island were moved out of their places." Can you imagine? You think about it, we have earthquakes now. Now we're talking about mountains and islands moving from where they're set, moving off their foundations. And this is a time, and the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. So right at this time, it doesn't matter whether you're a king, doesn't matter whether you're a slave, whatever you are, you're actually now hiding yourself in the dens of the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, notice, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. And the great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand?" Now that, when you look at it, is the wrath of God. They can see Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, sitting on that throne, and they know who he is and what's happening. They're actually hiding themselves from his face and from the wrath to come. Now that is pretty in illustration. It's a good illustration of the word wrath. Amen? Now, in that illustration, now let's come back to our word. He's not only a propitiation of our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. Aren't you glad of that word in the Bible? It means to appease. What? God's wrath. Now, this is important. This is important. Why are you saying all this, Brother Simon? Because I want to bring this down to a, I'll bring this down to a more of a level that we can understand, specifically with the gospel. Now, how many times did Jesus Christ die for us? Once. Okay, so Christ died for us once. Bible says while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Meaning that when I didn't even know him, Jesus had already died for my sins and for the sins of the world. So therefore, he is that propitiation. Even when I didn't know him. That's pretty neat. But then, so Jesus died once. Now, in Romans 6:10, I'll read it to you. "For in that he died," the Bible says he died unto sin once. "But in that he liveth unto God." So when Christ died on the cross, he died for sin once. Now, I'll bring this to your thought as I run through this. In today's society amongst Christians, most Christians believe the gospel is Jesus' life. Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. That is not the gospel. What is the gospel, everyone? He died for our sins. He was buried and rose again. His life, we obviously now can follow, but that's not the gospel, because most of Matthew represents him as the king to Israel. Mark as a servant, the Son of Man in Luke, and then John the deity, and reveals that he was God manifest in the flesh. So the Gospels show us some principles that we do keep, obviously, but the actual Gospel is Christ died for our sins and was buried and rose again. So most people will say to you nowadays, they just say the Gospel was his life. Now that's not the Gospel, but we do follow and learn the things from Christ's life, but the Gospel itself really is that Christ died for our sins. How many times did he do that? Once. So he died under sin once. Hebrews 9:12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, and that was the Old Testament. They had to, and I won't go into the Old Testament fully. So in the Old Testament, that's what they would do. Remember, the high priest would always go into the holiest of holies. By the way, if you ever saw a picture of the priest of the Old Testament, you know what they had on from the tip of them to the bottom of them? Blood. They had blood here. They had blood on their fingertips. The blood on their feet. It was a picture of Christ, our high priest, entering into heaven. So he died for sins once. So if you think about Hebrews, so Hebrews says, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood. So Christ is the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. By his own blood, he entered in once. So Jesus entered once. He died once. He entered into the holiest of holies in heaven once. Having obtained eternal redemption for us. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time with sin unto salvation. So here's what I'm going to say to you. So you and I now have, Christ has died for our sins. He is the propitiation of our sins. He died once for our sins. He entered into the holiest of holiest once for us, and that appeased God the Father. Pretty neat, isn't it? It's simple, really. And now God's anger is appeased. When that blood was put on that altar in heaven, it appeases God. For Christ also had once suffered for sins, the just, the unjust for them, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. So the life of Jesus Christ was him suffering in the flesh for sins, and yet he himself never sinned, and now he can stand in heaven as that advocate between you and me, and he can say to the Father, I know what temptation is, I know what they're going through. I understand now my people, I understand that. He can do that, so as you know. So that many people, so the idea then, have a look in 1 John 4:10. And if you get what I'm saying this morning, this can really help you when you're talking to your family, when you're talking to your friends. This really can help. 1 John chapter 4, and I'll read this one out aloud. Here, I'll read this one again. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10. And I want you to think about what I said before. So God, to appease his own anger, sent his Son. He loved the world. So in verse 10, he puts it in one verse. Herein is love. Herein is love. And isn't it amazing that God does love us in this way? Not that we love God, amen, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That's how he loved us. See, it's not this thing today where people say, well, God just loves you. It's what he did for you. What did he do? He sent his Son to be the propitiation of our sins. He loved us. So he sent his Son. Now, here's the illustration of it. And just before last weekend, I was working on this thought, and I could maybe, how many of you here have ever heard someone say this to you, you just need Jesus? Anyone heard you just say, we just need Jesus? Well, that's a truth. But that's not the truth. So let me explain to you. So I was thinking, how often do you hear somebody say, you need a doctor? That is a truth. But you don't need a doctor. You need what the doctor can do for you. Would you agree with me? So a lot of times you hear today, you just need Jesus. That is a truth, but that's not the truth. You need what Jesus Christ can do for you. So last week, and it's funny how the Lord does this. I'm amazed how God bears witness to his own word. On Sunday last week, we had Paul up, and he wasn't feeling too good through the weekend, and he was having like heartburn and different stuff, and he didn't sleep too well. And anyway, we came down to church on Sunday morning, and he was feeling okay, and then I was out here, and Jan was back there, and then Jan came and said to me that Paul thinks he needs to go to the hospital to see a doctor, and it was about 10 to 9. So the resident doctor, I said, hang on, there's a doctor coming. Okay, the resident doctor's coming. And here's the thing. So I say to Isabel, why don't you go at the back? And so she went out. And all of a sudden, what didn't she have? The tools she needed to find out what was wrong with Paul. Would you agree? Then she came, because she didn't have her, what do you call that thing around her neck? She didn't have that. And then she came into me and she said, it kind of dawned on her, and it hadn't dawned on me. She came, oh, give me the keys to the back room there. And next thing I know, she's got Paul, which I took a photo of, lying on the couch back there. And now Isabel can examine him as a doctor to find out what is wrong. Would you agree? So if it was just the case, well, you just need a doctor, is that enough? No. You needed what the doctor can do for you. So a lot of times people say to us, well, you just need Jesus. That's a truth. But that's not the truth. You need what Jesus Christ can do for you. What can he do for me? He can appease the Father for my own wicked works. Amen. He can appease the anger that God has upon my fallen nature. And then he can also save me by his blood and bring me now into relationship back to God. Now, how does that happen? When somebody hears the gospel. So what they're doing today, what people are doing today, they're trying to bypass the gospel. They're just saying, well, you just need Jesus. Well, that's good. But that ain't enough. What did Jesus need to do for us? Die on the cross. Can you see what I'm saying? And that's the problem we have. And if he didn't die on the cross, he couldn't be our propitiation of our sins. He couldn't appease the holy God, because it's his blood that could appease the holy God. Now, you and I aren't God, so we don't understand why it is that blood would appease the wrath or the holiness of God. But that's God's plan, and that's what he did. So the trouble is today, Paul suffered for the afflictions of the gospel. Because the afflictions of the gospel is today, oh no, just have Jesus, but don't tell me that he died for me and he was buried and he rose again. Because when you say that to someone, what do they feel like you're saying to them? Condemnation. You don't just need Jesus, you need what he has done for you. He died for your sins. He is now our propitiation. He is our ransom. And of course, the word ransom is a good word, because what does the word ransom, and maybe Graham could tell me this, but did you ever have to deal with anyone kidnapping where they wanted a ransom? Once up in New Guinea. And if you can get the ransom to the person, what happens to the other person? You pay the ransom, they're released, right? So Jesus Christ's blood is a ransom. What did it do? It freed us up. And this is the freedom we have. It brought me back into liberty to have fellowship with God, my Father, in heaven, because His blood is sprinkled on our hearts, not only on our hearts, but it presents, it's in the throne of God, and when God looks at us, He sees us through the blood of His Son. So here's the point. My good works will not please my Father in heaven. My faith does. Our faith does. What do you mean? We believe what the Bible says. That pleases God. We believe that He is the propitiation of our sins. That's how we please God the Father. It's our faith in believing the Bible. What did He say? Without faith, it's impossible to what? Please God. So nowadays, what we have is a situation where we don't understand or we don't look at the words propitiation, and now we have a Jesus that is mentioned, but they never ever mention really what He came to do. And so for Christ, He has suffered for our sins, the just for the unjust. Think about that. He did that. Now come over to 1 Timothy 6 chapter. Come over to 1 Timothy 6, 13. Now, I want to sort of clear up this myth here as well. And I think it's a good myth to try to, because I think you will find, you'll meet people and you'll come up against this. But if you come over to 2 Timothy, I think it is. Come over to 2 Timothy for a moment. In 2 Timothy, and we'll pick it up in verse 6 of chapter 1. Second Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6. So 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 6. I want you to listen to what Paul says to Timothy as a young preacher. He said to him, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting of my hands." So he's been called, Timothy's been called. "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind." Isn't that a blessing? If you have the spirit of fear, who's giving you that spirit? Satan or the flesh, amen? It's not of God. But we have, according to the Bible, God has given us not the spirit of fear. You know why we do not need the fear anymore? Well, Jesus Christ was the propitiation of our sins. Amen. I don't need to fear God, but there's a spirit. We have that spirit of not fear, but of love and a strong mind. And He says of power. So there's power in that spirit that He gives us. "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me His prisoner." So Paul was a prisoner. "But thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." So he says to Timothy, be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. What is the affliction of the gospel? The gospel is when you preach the gospel that Christ died for your sins and He buried and rose again. Do you know that you will suffer for preaching that message? Because that message is a message of condemnation. It's not a message of good works. And of course today, we're all about good works, and people do not want to hear that Jesus died for their sins. Amen. So he's saying to them, we have power, the power of God, you will suffer affliction. Do you know how many times I get in trouble for preaching the gospel? Do you know how many times people walk out because I preach the gospel? Who are they mad with? God. Not my message. Amen. You got upset because Christ died for you? Think about that. What's your problem? It hurts the pride. It hurts their disposition. They don't want to humble themselves before God and say, "Hey man, Lord, I need to be saved." Because they don't really want to receive what Jesus has for them. They just want to sort of say, "I just want Jesus." That's what they kind of do. But notice he says here, "and who have saved us," I love this verse, "and called us with a holy calling." So say everyone out loud, "a holy calling." Not according to what? Our works. but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Now, let me make a statement. How can a holy God give a holy calling to people who aren't holy? But guess what? What does the blood of Christ do for us? Makes us holy. Amen. So God can call us. And I love this. Not according to our works. Now, how many times do you see preachers and people going to colleges these days wanting to go in the ministry? You know, it's up to whether God will call them according to, not according to our works. So let me just follow and I'll show you what I mean. But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Saviour Jesus Christ, that was at his first advent, who have abolished death. Wow. Christ has abolished death. He now has the keys of death and hell. Amen. Praise the Lord. When you die, you'll go to heaven. And have brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So he brings. So we understand that we'll go to heaven through the light of the gospel. Verse 11, whereunto he says, I'm appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. You know what Paul was saying? When you think of Paul for a moment, who was Saul, he was the Pharisee, he was the one that was threatening against anyone that believed in Jesus Christ. He had authority from the chief priests, letters to condemn those believers, and in some cases he would give his voice against those believers who were martyred, by the way, for believing in Jesus Christ in those days. And he was walking on that road to Damascus, and what happened? He met Jesus Christ. And the first thing that came out of Saul's mouth, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, an expert in the law, said to the Lord, what shall they have me to do? You know, his life was doomed. What do you mean? That was the last breath he took of Saul. You know what he said to the Lord? He surrendered to Christ and said, God, what would you have me to do? And then he says this. And notice what he says. And he says here, he says, whereunto I'm appointed as a preacher and an apostle. What do you mean? God appointed him. Now think about this. If I have an appointment from the dentist, I don't like going to the dentist, which I don't, what could I not do? Don't keep the appointment, would you agree? But if I keep the appointment, what happens? The dentist works with my teeth. God took Saul, made him into Paul, and changed his life and turned him into a missionary to take the gospel now to the Gentiles. And what was it called? An appointment. And I want you to get this. It had nothing to do with Saul's works. It had nothing to do with him at all. It was just a matter of keeping an appointment. And all he had to do was obey God. Now, it's simple, isn't it? When you sort of think about it, I don't know how God ever got me to teach the Bible. It must have been an appointment, and I said, all right, Lord, I'll do it. But I'm going to say right here, right now, it is not anything to do with me. It's nothing to do with my good works. It's definitely nothing to do with my speech. Because I'm sure that I have probably mispronounced the word propitiation. Amen. I say propitiation, I'm not sure how it is spelt. But it's got nothing to do with our good works. It's got nothing to do with anything. But the very fact is that we are now saved. You and I are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. And if you go back to that, if you go back to that thought where he says, we are saved, we have a holy calling. Now you might say, well, Simon, does that mean everyone has to be called to be a preacher? No. A holy calling could be a lot of different things. A holy calling is this. You know, you just coming to church is a holy calling. just being a helper is a holy calling. Whatever God calls us to do, it doesn't really matter what it is, but if that's what He wants for us, then that's a holy calling. And here's the thing. God can only call that which is holy. And you and I have been made, what everyone? Holy. And think about that. You and I are now children of God, and God now has the right to call us. And isn't it amazing? You ever notice that when God does that, He'll always ask you to do something, and you keep the appointment, whatever He asks you to do, you do it. Now, I'm going to close with this, and I'm going to embarrass Susan and Sharon here, but before I get to them, my wife Jan was married for 34 years in a horrible marriage, and I shouldn't put this on tape. But she prayed this, and she prayed that, Lord, if you would release me from this marriage, I'd serve you. And I said, hon, you better be careful what you pray for. Because what has God done with Jan? You know what Jan did? Lord, you figure out what you want for my life. A holy calling. You say, well, Susan and Sharon had a, I don't know if we call it a holy calling, but I asked them to sing the other day when Paul came. Well, would you agree with me? Isn't that a holy calling? Wasn't that a blessing? Amen. And I'm sure that they would say it wasn't according to their works. But you know what was even more amazing? Was when Paul came up and said, would you get them to do it the second time? And I'd have to admit, guys, I'm up here going, oh. I mean, it's hard enough to ask them once. You know what I mean? You sort of put stuff on people. But then they came up and they sang again. That's what a holy calling is. Because God can call us. And He can call us because we've been made whole. And that precious blood has washed us from our sin, has saved us. We have an eternal security. We know where we're going when we die, amen. But even so more now, which I think is even better, you and I now can live for Him and do things for Him because God can call us. That's a thought, isn't it? Now, you might say to me, well, what has that got to do with appreciation? It's just it starts with that word. It started with what Christ did. And now we can enjoy the blessings of the gospel. But nowadays what they're doing is they're trying to get everyone to have the blessings of the gospel, and they're trying to get around it. No, the gospel first, and then the blessings come from the gospel. Let's close. I don't know. I'll give Izzah a try. Izzah, are you available? Oh, she might need the bubba. We'll do the last song if she's available. Okay, so we'll do 249. Just as I am without one plea, but that Thy blood was shed for me, and that Thou bidst me come to Thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am. My soul.